Invite you to turn in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel first. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to read together the verses 1 to 4, and then a passage in Matthew's Gospel. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the verses 1 to 4. Hear the Word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Then I invite you to turn back to the first gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 18, and we're going to read the portion, the verses 21 through verse 35. Matthew's Gospel 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Amen, we add. Ask God to bless to us the reading of his word. This morning we come in our continuing study in this portion commonly known as the Lord's Prayer to that section, forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now we have looked at this over past weeks. We've looked at what forgiveness is. We've looked at the context of forgiveness and how we can be forgiven. And today I want to look at the aspect of not how do we receive forgiveness, but how do we render forgiveness to others. And I'm going to look at it this morning and this evening. This morning I want us to look and understand what forgiveness is in respect of our responsibility to others and how it affects our lives. And then tonight I want to look at who should we forgive and how we should forgive them. So this morning, it's looking at what forgiveness is and what that means to us and to others. And then tonight, we're looking at who we should forgive and how we should forgive them. Forgiving others sounds straightforward, doesn't it? Quite easy. Simple. But you and I know that it's not, in reality, anything like simple or easy. This wonderful privilege of imitating God is against everything that we know within our own hearts. It's contrary to who we are as human beings. One commentator writes, "Men forget kindnesses but remember injuries." Or let me put it another way. You can do an awful lot for a person, and they'll not remember much of what you've done. But you cross them once in your life, and they'll never forget it. You can invest in them, you can give to them, you can care for them, you can love them for years. And it washes over their heads often. But you step out of line with them once, and that's it. You're marked. So the reality is that forgiveness, if it is truly to be understood, is something of real import to each of our lives. And we need to understand what forgiveness is. There is no point in us reading and studying and thinking and actually praying this prayer, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us," unless we actually know what it is we are saying. And we invest it into our hearts and our minds. The first thing I want you to note is that forgiveness is commanded. Forgiveness is commanded. God requires those who profess to have declared their love for him to forgive. It is the duty of the Christian to forgive. It is not an optional extra of loving God. You go out and buy a washing machine. The sales attendant, after you've said, "I want such and such a washing machine," will come and you'll sit down at a desk and punch into your details. And as you're sitting there smiling at them and they're smiling at you, you'll say, "Do you want a wee cover plan? 43p a day, fiver a week. Next 5 years, you don't have to worry about anything. That's an optional extra." If the attendant was to sit down and say, "For your washing machine, would you like us to throw in the motor? And would you like a drum?" You would look at them and say, "What am I buying then if I'm not buying the motor and the drum?" Forgiveness to the Christian life is the motor. It's the drum. It's not the cover that is optional extra. The Word of God is very clear. We read together from Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, that we are to forgive other people just as the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of God has forgiven us. So also, my Heavenly Father, do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There's a consequence to our not forgiving. And that consequence arises out of the fact that it's a command to us that we are to forgive. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he makes it very clear that forgiveness is part and parcel of the new clothes that we wear as Christians. He says in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." And that is part of that portion of God's word in which Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus and telling them about the new life that they have in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." And then he goes on and says, that's not who you are. You're new creations in Christ Jesus. You have a renewed mind. He says, verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true image and holiness. And so the context of the command to forgive other people is set within the parameters of our new life as a Christian. We have to forgive. Now, if you're thinking about someone at the moment in your head, and you're thinking, do I have to forgive that person? Park that thought for tonight, okay? Park that thought for tonight. Listen to what is being said to you from God's word now. The command of God is very clear. You cannot be a Christian and not forgive. Paul says it again to the church at Colossae in chapter 3. In verses 12 and 13 he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You also must forgive. So whatever you do in respect of what is written in Matthew or Luke's Gospel chapter 11, you've got to understand, if you're a Christian, that forgiveness is not a negotiable command. It is not an optional extra to the Christian life. It is something that is inherent and implicit to our lives as Christians. Secondly, forgiveness is a condition of salvation. Forgiveness is a condition of salvation. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that whilst forgiveness is the cause of our salvation, in other words, it's not the cause, we are not saved because we forgive. The command doesn't say, you forgive and you'll be saved. The command is, forgive. But that command is given to those who have been born again. The cause of our salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. But having been saved, having been born again, having declared our love for God, then it is a condition of our lives that we forgive. We forgive, and that demonstrates that we ourselves have been forgiven. The very forgiveness that we render to other people is a sign, a conditional statement on the reality of our own salvation. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 4, it says, forgive us for our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Why are we asking for the forgiveness of our sins? We ask for the forgiveness of our sins because Jesus died on the cross, and through his acceptable sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. But we also ask God to forgive us our sins on the ground of the fact, or the condition of the fact, that having had our sins forgiven, we then enter into this reality of now beginning to forgive other people for their sins. Our forgiveness is manifest through our forgiving other people. Many people look at the Christian life, they look at it in terms of outward activity. What a person does or what a person doesn't do. A person has given up this aspect of their life. A person has changed the words they use. Those things are necessary. But there are manifestations of the Christian life which are more subtle, if I can use those words. But not only more subtle, they are really, really important. Really important. I grew up in a culture in Northern Ireland. Are we too warm? Do we need a wound open? All right, happy. I grew up in a culture in Northern Ireland where if you took alcohol or if you smoked a cigarette, there was no way you could be a Christian. Now, many of you know my personal view of alcohol because of my personal circumstances, but nowhere in the Bible does it say you cannot drink in moderation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you should not smoke cigarettes, although smoking cigarettes has a detrimental effect on your health, and since your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it is wise not to do that. But in the culture I grew up in, if you smoked or you drank, you couldn't be a Christian. That was just the thing that was thought. And yet there were many people who went around and they never forgave a brother or a sister in Christ for something they had done to them 5 or 10 years ago. And they carried it and they carried it and they carried it. And it affected their life and it affected their families and it affected their relationships. Now, which do you think that Christ in heaven looked down upon and frowned on? Someone who sat with a glass of wine once a week at a meal? Took a cigarette? I'm not condoning any of that, all right? Or the person who looked down their noses at anybody who did that, but in their hearts they were hard as a rock. Hard as a rock. Hard. They wouldn't let it go. Wouldn't let it go. It's clear. God says the manifestation of a saving relationship with him is that we will forgive. You've often heard, I'm sure, the statement, I've forgiven, but I'm not going to forget. Well, that's not forgiveness, as we'll see tonight. The Christian, the man or the woman whose mind has been renewed, whose heart has been regenerated, who has a will towards God, such a person has a desire to imitate Christ above all else in their life. All else in their life. And what did Jesus do when he was on the cross? When his enemies were reviling him, what did he do? He pitied them. When their words were bitter, more bitter than vinegar, his words were gentle and refreshing like water in a land that was parched by the sun. When they spat on him, when they pierced his side, what did Jesus say? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not only commanded to forgive. The reality is the condition of your salvation is that you forgive. Because if you say you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and you're going to be a follower, a believer, an imitator of Jesus Christ, you cannot imitate and follow Jesus Christ and carry in your heart an attitude of rebellion against one or more people who have failed you in whatever way you see that in the past. And remember, in the back of your head, tonight I'm addressing who we're to forgive and how we're to forgive them. Thirdly, forgiveness is critical to our own soul. Forgiveness is critical to our own soul. If you will not forgive, then you're not in the way of Christ. You may be a believer in Christ, but you're not in the way of Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but not in the way of Christ, then there is a consequence for that. There's a consequence for that. And that parable that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, we read about the man who had a great debt. Could not pay the debt, went into his master, pleaded for mercy, pleaded for patience, and his master gave him that mercy in that time, and then he went out and he almost choked to death a fellow servant who owed him a few coins. And the word spread, and there was a consequence for it. He was thrown into prison. The first servant was thrown into prison until he'd paid his debt. And the word of God is very clear, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, there is a consequence upon your own soul. It's not just that you're depriving that person from forgiveness. There is something that goes on in your own soul. There's a work that goes on in your own soul that you cannot put your hand on. You'll lose the peace that passes all understanding. And that's the work of God. He'll imprison you under a cloud because you're not prepared to do what he has done to you. He has forgiven you all your sin, and yet you hold this sin against this person or this group of people, and you hold that tenaciously in the back of your head, and you may say, I've forgiven, but you haven't forgiven. You know you haven't forgiven. You still hold that. And when it comes to the crunch, when it comes to the choice of, will I go or will I not go? You go, I'm not going to go because I remember. And what God says, if you remember and you're not prepared to forgive, then you can dwell in the prison. The prison of the cloud, the prison of the peace that passes, the lack of peace that passes understanding. We've got to realize that in not fulfilling the commands of God, there is a present consequence. Mark writes about it in Gospel chapter 11. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. Now he's speaking there to those who are believers. And he's saying to them that we, when we stand to pray, are to forgive. And if we have anything against another, we're to forgive it. Because if we don't forgive it, then our Father in heaven will not forgive our trespass in terms of the current fulfillment of it. Matthew writes in the same line, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So you have a choice to make. There's a choice to be made. If you don't forgive the trespasses of others, then your trespasses of the present will not be forgiven. There's a critical aspect to your own soul. There's a number of hindrances to the peace within our souls, but one of the greatest hindrances, I believe, to our progression and faith is this hindrance of failing to forgive other people. We don't understand the importance of it. We don't understand that it's a statement about our own salvation. We don't understand that it's critical to our well-being. We don't understand that if we're not prepared to forgive someone in the present, then our trespasses, God says, will not be forgiven in the present. It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. It means that we will not be forgiven for our present trespasses. If you will not seek the forgiveness of God for failures in your own life and do not forgive other people, and you come to God and say, God, forgive me for this sin, and God says to you, go and deal with that issue with that other person. Go and speak to them. Go and forgive them for their sin. If you're not prepared to do that, then God says to you, well, I'm not prepared to forgive your trespass in the present. And he says that because I have forgiven your trespasses. You know the freedom that comes from that forgiveness. You know the liberty of the new life that you have. You know the fact that your heart has been regenerate. You know that your heart has been renewed. You know the peace that passes all understanding. And yet you're holding against this servant who holds a little debt against you. And I have released this huge debt, but you're playing with this to be debt. And you want to choke the life out of them. Will you go and deal with that and then come to me and I will address the fact of your current sin. Many issues in people's lives are traced back psychologically to their failure to forgive. Failure to forgive binds us. It binds us and it binds us. Fourthly, forgiveness conquers and brings closure. Now I'm speaking here in the context of a brother repenting. Okay, I'm talking here about the context of the forgiveness that we render to our brother or sister in Christ who repents. It's important that you understand that. When you forgive, something amazing happens. When someone sins against you, and they come to you, and they say they are genuinely sorry for what they've done, and you know by their look in their face, and you know by the intonation in their voice, and you know by looking into their eyes that they mean it. They mean it. They're not playing games with you. It's not a case of, I'm sorry, and that's it. You know that they have genuinely thought about it. You know they've genuinely put themselves through the mill about it. you know that they genuinely have considered it, and you know that they genuinely have reached a point where they believe that they wronged you. They genuinely have done that. When you forgive them, and as we shall see tonight, forgiveness means put that away, just as God forgives and puts it away for us, never to be remembered again. When you do that, it conquers one of the key weapons of the enemy of our souls, one of the key weapons that Satan uses to dissipate spiritual energy and vitality in our relationships with each other. The enemy of our souls does not want us to either seek forgiveness or give forgiveness to each other. He doesn't want it. He wants to keep relationships in a disturbed, disrupted state. It plays entirely into his hands. He doesn't want a united community of God's people. He doesn't want men and women who offer repentance, nor does he want men or women who are willing to present forgiveness. He doesn't even want you to understand what forgiveness is. He doesn't want you to understand that forgiveness is commanded. He would rather that you would just simply think, well, that's something that I'll do sometimes to someone who I like, but I'm not going to give it to the people that I don't like. He doesn't want you to understand that it's commanded by God. He doesn't want you to understand that it's a condition of your salvation, not the cause of your salvation. The cause of your salvation is your faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to understand and get into your head and grasp the fact that the manifestation of the salvation in your life is your willingness to offer that forgiveness. He doesn't want you to understand that it's critical to your own soul. He doesn't want you to get that. He doesn't want you to grasp the fact that if you don't forgive, there's a consequence, and that consequence is not between you and the person you're not willing to forgive. That consequence is between you and God. And whilst you may be able to take on another human being and think you can win, you can't take on God and think you can win. And so he wants us to stay in a state of flux. He wants to dissipate spiritual energy. He wants to create broken relationships. And when you forgive, I'm not going to say when you forgive and forget, because that implies you can forgive and not forget. There's no such thing as forgiving and forgetting. The forgetting doesn't exist. You just forgive. And implicit in the word forgiveness is that it's finished. When you forgive and you genuinely seek restoration of a relationship, whether in the family, in the church, or wherever, if that relationship is bounded by someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, then you conquer Satan's ability to disrupt and to dissipate. You bring restoration. And it's a major blow to Satan. It's a major blow to Satan when he has developed or allowed something to develop, and he can massage that, and he can use that, and he can cause that brokenness to fester and grow. Satan doesn't want us to experience the renewal of God in our lives. He doesn't want that. So it's not only that when you forgive, you conquer the fact that Satan is disrupting the relationship with the other person. When you forgive, you conquer the aspect of your own will where you say, I will not forgive. And when you conquer that, then you place yourself, when you come to pray to God, in a position where God will freely and willingly forgive you for your sin. And so you not only cause restoration in the life of another, you cause restoration in your relationship with God. You not only create an opportunity where there can be spiritual vitality again with that person, where that energy has been dissipated, and you can go to them and say, listen, I genuinely forgive you. It is over. It is finished. It is as though it has never happened. You have conveyed to me that you genuinely, genuinely, genuinely repent. And just as I have genuinely repented of my sin before God, and I have received full forgiveness from God, founded upon the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, in the name of Christ, I willingly and freely forgive you, and I hug you as though it has never happened. And when that happens, not only that happens, but then you turn to God and you say to God, now I am free to come to you, and I can ask you for forgiveness, and that you will forgive my trespasses. And God will say, yes, yes, yes. You have dealt with the servant that you were choking. Now you can come out of the prison. Now you're free. Now I set you at liberty to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Do you see the hindrance that comes through a failure to understand forgiveness? Do you see the hindrances that come through a failure to actually engage in forgiveness? Do you see the wonder of the grace that forgiveness is? The wonder of the grace of forgiveness. That with that forgiveness, if you accept the command of God, that as a new creature in Christ Jesus, you must forgive as Christ has forgiven you. If you understand that it's a condition of your salvation, in other words, it demonstrates that you're truly a Christian. That when you forgive, it says to all around you, I have been forgiven, therefore I will forgive. When you understand the critical aspect of it to your own life at the present time, in order for you to be able to go to God and receive forgiveness for your sin because you've forgiven another. When you understand that in doing this, you conquer Satan's ability to disturb your relationships with other people and your relationship with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a graceful thing? Rather than spending life being bitter and frustrated and angry and annoyed and wanting revenge in whatever way that's going to come, and malice, that which eats away at your inner being, that which destroys you. As a Christian, you can be eating away inside, and you can be being destroyed inside, and you have no happiness, you have no contentment. You know you're doing wrong, but you won't budge. And yet God has given us the grace of forgiveness, the liberty of forgiveness, the wonderful privilege of forgiveness. And he says to us, you say you love me, you say you want to be like Jesus, well, here you can do it. I'm giving it to you as a command, so you'll understand the importance of it. I'm saying to you, it's a condition that demonstrates that you yourself have been forgiven, so to incentivize you, to motivate you to forgive. You've been forgiven this huge, huge debt. All I'm saying to you is forgive these little indiscretions or debts of other people. It's astonishing, isn't it, how we forget the huge debt that we've been forgiven, and yet we'll hold something against someone that hardly marks in the register. And when we have that grace that comes, that we can conquer Satan's work in our lives and restore the broken relationships, and we can bring closure to those relationships in terms of good closure, and we can have that blessing of tasting God and seeing that He is good again. What a grace. What a grace. What a privilege. Privilege the world knows nothing about. Running about angry, running about frustrated, wanting to seek revenge, constantly talking about other people maliciously. Their hearts being broken, their minds being sapped. And here we have this prospect. Because of the forgiveness we have received, of liberally giving it to other people. What a God. What a God that not only deals with our eternity, but deals with our mental and heart well-being now. What a God that sets us free. Sets us free because of the work of Christ in our lives. What a blessing. Amen.